Praise God. All right, thanks, Lenny. All right, you can hear it better?
Yeah.
Praise God. You guys got that prayer back there? Were you able to agree with me a little bit? Praise God. I see thumbs up, so that's good. Good to see you guys. All right, you know, we've been doing a little thing last Sunday. We looked at like five reasons behind the mass shootings that have been going on as we see the disintegration of our society. And the United States, and a lot of it's all over the world. It's not just here in the United States. People say, oh, look what's happening in the United States. It's Finland, Norway. There's, you know, things like this going everywhere. China, there's mass knifings going on. Just people are going berserk, you know. And I got into that, and I'm going to do another part or two on that. Not to just highlight what's going on there, but because the underlying reasons and motivations whereby all kinds of young people are being influenced to do all kinds of crazy things. Most won't go that far, but millions of young people are being led astray by this, what we call the culture of death. And it needs to be addressed so we understand what we're fighting against and so we also know what we need to avoid. However, I decided to do something different this Wednesday, and next Wednesday we'll get back to tying that into the book of Revelation as well. Getting back on that little thing about just looking at some of the underlying themes. Basically, you know, it's not so much about the shootings, although that's a symptom of what's going on. It's a huge symptom that's going on. You need to be praying for the families, the loved ones who lost loved ones and so forth. But it's looking at, as I said, these undercurrents that are influencing our young people. We need to look at those things so we can identify them, as I said, and so we can combat them, make sure they're not influencing our children. Because your child may not grow up to be a mass murderer, but all your child has to do is grow up to harden their heart against Jesus and reject the gospel. Amen? And we need to make sure that we're not allowing those influences in their lives. But totally different kind of message today. This message is called Life Lessons from the Good Samaritan. Life Lessons from the Good Samaritan. Amen? I don't know. It's been a long time since I did a message on the Good Samaritan. But I love Jesus' teachings and his parables. And this is one of my favorites and I'm sure one of yours. There's a lot of terms from the scripture that survive to this very day that people use, not even knowing often where they've come from, right? And a lot of times you hear somebody, you know, somebody was a good Samaritan. I just read a story today, totally separate from this message, about what happened over in Banff National Canadian Forest, you know, a national forest of Canada. Banff is beautiful. I've never been there. I've been to Canada. I've been invited to speak there a few times and been to through Victoria and different areas. But Banff is, I've always wanted to go to Banff. It's just so breathtaking. And just a beautiful, beautiful area. Lakes and glaciers and gorgeous territory. But there's like 60,000 wolves in Canada, second only to Russia. And which is interesting because I was reading an article that just happened. Somebody was camping there, and maybe I should give you from the perspective of the guy who heard the screaming. This guy camping with his wife in a tent, and he heard not too far away in a neighbor's tent a bunch of screaming going on. And they're like, what's going on? And they thought maybe some parents were upset because their kid got lost in the woods. And so he put his shoes on, he grabbed his lantern, he ran off to help. And as he gets there, he sees a wolf trying to take apart and tear apart a man that's in that tent, a huge wolf. He says, I've seen big dogs. He goes, I've seen dogs before, but this was bigger than any dog I'd ever seen. And from the lady's perspective, because I read her post on her Facebook, she stated that this wolf came in and just grabbed her husband and began to just chew on him. And he tried to hold its mouth open and everything else. Before you knew it, her husband was, she put her body over her two kids, little kids. Saw their pictures, they're like, look like they're 4 or 5 years old, max. And the wolf is dragging her husband away, his side ended up getting just bloodied all over the place. And she's grabbing his legs, playing tug of war with the wolf. And this guy comes over and he kicks the wolf really hard in the gut, I guess, or the hip area, he said. And the wolf let go and then he realized, he said, I felt like it was one of those times where I punched somebody who was out of my above my weight class and I was in big trouble. Then the other guy came back, who was being chewed on, all mangled, and went after the wolf too. And they're both screaming at the wolf, and it finally took off. And the next day, they were able to find that wolf and kill it, and they matched the DNA. It was the same wolf. See, it doesn't happen that very often. You're much more likely to get hit, you know, killed, run into a deer on the highway than you are by a wolf in that area. It makes you feel a little better, maybe, right? But it's interesting because the lady in her post called this guy a good Samaritan. You know, she said she was just so thankful for the good Samaritan that came by and helped us out, and my hero husband who has laid his life down for us. And when I read stories like that in the midst of these ugly stories that go on around us, right, where people are just filled with the ugliness of self-focus and putting themselves above everybody else and taking people's lives, you know, it's just sad. It's gloomy. If you can't find Jesus, you know, and look to Jesus and his word and the bigger ultimate question of life and eternity and where you're going, and you're just, I feel bad for non-believers who don't have any hope in this world. Just have to live with the bad news and have no good news ultimately. Feel real bad for them. And that's one reason the Lord didn't save us and just bring us into his kingdom, amen? He saved us to get other people to bring them to Jesus, amen? So that guy truly was a good Samaritan, amen? Some people might have ran and saw that wolf, just a huge, just wolf, bigger than any dog he'd seen. Just like, oh, I'm going back to my honey, let's get in our minivan. And because what happened is after they were rescued, they went and camped the rest of that night in their neighbor's minivan. So he let them use his minivan. He was truly a good Samaritan in a lot of ways, you know? And we want to be good Samaritans. And so that term is used quite often. And I read it today and just thought, well, that's really awesome that people understand that. I wish people knew what Jesus taught about this, because the little rays of light you see in this world, they often reflect the teachings of Christ, as in that story. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And we're going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He says, "My words are spirit and life." We need to study his words. His words are the rock we build our lives on, amen? So when the storms of life hit us, we continue to stand, amen? We don't want to build our lives in the sand. And praise God, we have his living word, amen? And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test." And the lawyers in those days were students in the law. Students in God's law. We have students, we have lawyers today in America who are students of, you know, constitutional law and you know, civil law and so forth. These were students of the law of God. And he was trying to test Jesus. He stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's an important question. Amen. I always say there's no more important question in life than where you will spend eternity, as far as your personal destiny goes and where you're going. And he wanted to know, it's a good question though, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And now keep in mind, these lawyers, these guys are under the law. They're under the old covenant, right? Jesus hasn't yet died for their sins. And he says to them, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And it's interesting. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And it's interesting because these were the two commandments Jesus often emphasized in his ministry. You know, those two very commandments. And it was understood how important these two commandments were. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, "On these two commandments hang all the what? Law and the prophets," amen? And he had said that earlier than this. Perhaps this gentleman, this lawyer, had known of his teaching. But basically, if you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, amen, and you love your neighbors yourself, you're going to keep all the other moral laws, amen? As Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he talks about this, and he talks about how, you know, when you love your neighbor, you're not doing any ill to him. You're not committing adultery. You're not stealing from him, what have you. So if you're loving God with everything you've got and you're loving your neighbors yourself, that means you're not breaking other moral laws. And Jesus here has specifically the moral law in mind. Now, it's interesting that the Old Testament had about 613 laws. That's a lot of laws to keep track of. Did anybody do it perfectly, you think? Well, one person did. Jesus, amen. When he said, he's without sin, let him cast the first stone, he could have cast that stone. But he showed mercy, amen. But yeah, no, you know, none of us human beings, ordinary human beings. Moses reduced those commandments to 11. Moses gave 613. David reduced them to about 11 in Psalm 15. He summed them up in 11 commandments in Psalm 15. Isaiah reduced them to 6 in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he reduced them to how many? 3. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of thee, but to what? To do justly, right? To love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly before thy God. Amen. And here, in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and this lawyer reiterates this teaching on these two laws to make it quite easy for you to follow the Lord and obey him, is to keep those two laws, focus on those two laws. It didn't mean you didn't need to be aware of the other laws in the Old Testament, because you need to know what they were, right? And when you're informed as to what they were, and you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor yourself, then you would seek to obey them. Of course, there was three aspects of the law. There was the moral law in the Old Testament, what to do and what not to do, sins of omission and sins of commission. And then there were also the civil laws, which were how you're, you know, if, for instance, your ox gored someone, you know, restitution, things of that nature. Then there were the ceremonial laws, which were the Sabbath and the laws of animal sacrifice and the feast days and so forth that pointed to Jesus. Amen? So you have these three different aspects of the law. It's interesting, though, because this guy was on the right track as far as obedience. Now, keep in mind, the question is here is, how do you inherit what? Eternal life. Now, you could, theoretically speaking, inherit eternal life by keeping the law perfectly, if you could do it. Amen? Plan A, right? If you obey the law perfectly, you wouldn't have sin, you'd go to heaven. Has anybody done that? We've already talked about the question. Absolutely not. Amen? Except Jesus, but he didn't need to be saved. So it's interesting that this man is, Jesus letting him know, you know, if you can obey the law perfectly, you'll get in. But as Jesus' teaching was communicated more and more, he made it more and more clear that nobody could keep the law perfectly. And that's why God's ultimate plan was salvation by grace through faith, through the forgiveness that would come through the shed blood of Christ. Amen. And Paul said that the law is a tutor that shows us, or that leads us to who? To Jesus. Amen. And the Greek word there's pedagogue, and it speaks of a nursemaid that would discipline a child and bring him up and bring him into maturity in Jesus' time. And the law basically was supposed to bring Israel up until they realized their need for the Messiah, amen, and realized their depth of sin, and realized they couldn't keep the law of God perfectly, and realized they needed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because look at verse 29, we read this. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And who is my neighbor? Isn't that interesting? Because what Jesus did by telling people about the law, because the law was given in the old covenant, amen? And God had already told them that they had failed to keep the old covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, he even tells Judah that he's given her a right of divorcement from the old covenant. They couldn't keep it. And a lot of Jesus' ministry was letting them know that they were self-righteous, that they needed forgiveness, they needed repent, they needed mercy. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, which showed, hey, we've rebelled against your law. And by entering into the water and out of the water, of course, Jesus was baptized by John, but he did it because guess what? That was a picture of his what? To fulfill righteousness, a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. And people were being taught by the law and the prophets what was to come, and the Messiah was to come who would die for their sins, be buried, and rise again. And they had to enter into that death, burial, and resurrection. And here, this guy, instead of admitting that he's not loving his, that he has failed to keep these commandments, It says in verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is very interesting because he could have argued from the quotation of what passage that this is taken from the Old Testament that his neighbor only includes Jewish people. And one reason I wanted to focus on the Good Samaritan today is because of the problem of racism that we have in our country. And among, I wish I could say very few. I wish I could say some, but probably the best thing would be to say too many that claim to have been or to be Christians are into like, you know, are racist, you know? Look at themselves as superior to others of other races and won't associate with them, will segregate from them. And it makes me want to throw up, actually, because of the big black eye it gives to Jesus, the big black eye it gives to Christianity. And we don't see that much here where we live, okay? But I read a lot, and it's still prevalent. There are plenty of racists out there, and they'll even actually use the Bible sometimes to justify themselves. That's not Christianity. The Bible says, like, these racists, and some of these mass murders have been racist. Remember I went through five of the reasons? I'm going to go through more, hopefully next Wednesday or so, because it's going to blow your mind, some of the things we're going to look at. But one of the five reasons I looked at is racism. And I gave you God's commentary on racism. What happened to Miriam when she was upset that Moses married an Ethiopian, the Cushite, because she had darker skin? What did God do to him? There's leprosy. You want lighter skin? And by the way, for all the racists out there that think the white race is a pure race, Jesus wasn't white, okay? Jesus probably had pretty much olive skin or darker skin, okay? No kidding. I mean, you just look at a lot of the, you know, history and a lot of the Jews who aren't mixed with, you know, European blood, they tend to be darker, okay? So the racism is so ridiculous. And I know racism isn't just among white people, but it's among all races, and all races have sin in their hearts. But I wanted to address racism again in just a full-blown message. And the Good Samaritan, I love this because Jesus surprises us with regard to who is the good guy in the story. And it's not what the Jews would have expected. We need to understand that. Now, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Verse 29, who is my neighbor? And as I said to you, he probably thinks that he can get away with claiming from the law that his neighbor is just the Jewish people, not those who would have been perceived in our modern day lingo as outside of his race, even though the Bible recognizes one human race. How do we know this? Because listen to Leviticus chapter 19. In fact, why don't you go there? Leviticus chapter 19. And when you get there, go to verse 18. Verse 18, we read of Leviticus 19, verse 18, just a few books into your Old Testament. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall" what? "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now notice a little phrase you might have missed. You shall keep my statutes. Verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of" who? "Your people." Did you catch that this time? Maybe the first time you caught that. The context seems to be your people, Israel, right? But it's interesting when you look at the law, not just that verse, but other parts of the law, it talked about proselytes. It talked about showing hospitality to the stranger, the foreigners that would come in and showing them grace and love and mercy, you know, that would come from other lands. And so, but they don't get into that verse and debate that verse. Jesus just goes on to teach. And in verse 30, we read this. Go back to Luke 10, please. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So this guy is on the ground, left half dead after being severely beaten. Half dead means if he stays there, in time he'll probably be all the way dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And then he saw him. He passed by on the what? Other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he did what? He passed by on the other side. Now it's interesting, when even to this day, when you're in Israel, and I've made a number of trips, and many of you have gone to Israel now with us, had a great trip last trip. It was a wonderful trip. But one of the things you're concerned about is if you're going into Samaria, to this day, there could be problems. In fact, you don't usually drive into Samaria, okay? There's still problems. There's another whole spiritual dynamic. But here, the Samaritan, and they're going toward Jericho, okay? On the road to Jericho here. And it's just interesting because you have a priest and a Levite. Now, guess what? A priest could justify himself just as this guy was justifying himself. Try to understand some of the nuances going on in the story so you appreciate it more. This guy is taking, probably in his mind, the idea of justifying himself, who is my neighbor? Because in his mind, he's thinking it just pertains to me being good to my own people, other Jews. And he could argue that if he just isolated that one verse from the rest of the law, which talked about treating foreigners with love as well, okay? We're not talking about when God brought them into the promised land and the people were having sex with their animals and burning their kids in the fire and God was dispossessing the wicked from the land. We're talking about how they would relate to the nations that were outside of them, people that would come to them for help, for lodging or what have you, and they were supposed to treat them with love. Now, this man was trying to justify himself by using maybe a religious reason or cultural reason or the law itself as a means to say, I don't have to love everybody. I don't have to love the Samaritans. Because keep in mind, too, you have a priest and a Levite. These guys were considered holy, okay? In fact, it was said of a scribe and a Pharisee, and these guys were on par with these guys pretty much. If anybody was going to make it into the kingdom and only two people would make it, it would be those two. These guys were about at that class, you see. In fact, you could have from among, you could cross over, you know, some of these terms are used interchangeably, actually. But it's kind of interesting because if you were a priest, guess what? You had to remain pure because you would handle the sacrifices. Understand? You would. You weren't supposed to touch a lot of things, including a what? A dead person, a corpse. You're supposed to help people out. You're supposed to love people. You're supposed to love your neighbors yourself. But guess what? If you're going to serve in the temple, and a priest would serve in the temple, and a priest especially wouldn't want to touch a corpse. And guess what a Levite would do? A Levite would deal, which was one who would deal with, you know, part of the Aaronic priesthood that would deal with sacrifice as well, was often an assistant to the priest. So in his mind, based on scriptures like Leviticus 5, chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, and chapter 21, and Numbers 5, and Ezekiel 44, there was the concern over purity and not touching corpses and being involved in the temple services in Deuteronomy chapter 33. So in their minds, they could have said, this guy looks dead. Because when you're half dead, you're barely breathing, right? And if you see a guy in the distance, he may or may not be alive if he's half dead in your mind. But if you go to the other side, guess what? Why would you go to the other side of the road, though? Would it be because you want nothing to do with somebody? No, it'd be because you'd be afraid to touch or get too close to a what? A corpse. So in their mind, they were going to try to follow the letter of the law and make sure they didn't touch a corpse. What if they saw him breathe a little bit? Well, God forbid that he should die on the way, right? And then they've touched a corpse because now they got to deal with him. I mean, that's could have been. We don't know exactly what was going through their minds, but the idea that they totally created distance between themselves and this man, Jesus is highlighting a hardness of heart. And he is also hiding sometimes how religion, okay, can get in the way from getting involved in helping and loving people. We have to be very, very careful because I believe that's a huge problem in the evangelical church. A lot of evangelical Christians, well, I go to church every Sunday, you know? I give to the in the offering, you know? I do all these things. But the last thing they want to do is get involved in a life with someone who's hurting and really needs help. And how many professing Christians in our country feel like they do just enough? And that's this guy has a bad attitude, you know? I believe based on how Jesus is responding to him, that Jesus knows his heart. He wants to, what can I do to get in enter eternal life? It's not like, what can I do to be a blessing to you? How can I serve God better, love him more? He just wants to get by doing just enough. And that's what it looks like the priest and the Pharisee, or the priest and the Levite are about. This guy's laying half dead. He's bleeding to death, you know? And instead of saying, wow, you know what? How could I help this guy? And you know what? There may be a risk factor too, because when I've looked at this passage before, I've often thought, you know, they're probably concerned too about this guy was beaten, bludgeoned pretty bad, that they don't want to get involved maybe, you know? And sometimes that's how we are. We let fear overtake us and we don't want to get involved with people that are in need. But the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to go further. There are situations that you face in life and we'll all be challenged by them. To go the extra mile where the Lord is calling us and testing us to go the extra mile to help people, to love people, to bandage them up, to use our resources as this man did, and as we'll see the Good Samaritan did. And oftentimes we could be stricken or panicked by fear, not want to get involved, not want to help. Now, I do believe we need to be discerning in our love, because I believe Jesus is a perfect teacher, and that's why we study Jesus and his teaching. Is because Jesus is the one who told us that if someone asks you for your coat, give them what else? Your shirt, amen? But he also said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Right? He said to go the extra mile. Someone asks you, goes one, go what? Two. You've heard that little term, going the extra mile. Guess where that came from? Jesus, just like the Good Samaritan. So we're supposed to go the extra mile and be a blessing and be an encouragement. But we're supposed to be wise. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1 that we'd be discerning in our love. So that means that we need to be praying about things and be discerning in our love. Because sometimes, and I love that, because he gives us both sides. Go the extra mile. Someone asks for your coat. Give them your shirt. Oh, but guess what? Don't cast pearls before swine and lest they turn and rend you and tear you apart, you know. Give that which is holy to dogs. Okay, so Lord, what do I do? Sometimes somebody's in a legitimate need and we need to help. Other times it could be someone who's parasitical and wants to use and abuse you and is just very, very destructive. And if you help them, they won't be grateful. But, you know, and sometimes you can't know. I personally, in my own life, please God help me to continue to be this way and be more so. If I want to err, I want to always try to err on the side of grace. I try not to err on the side of fear, panic, you know. I try to err on the side of grace. If I'm going to err, I try not to err, first of all. Lord, what do? I'm only one person, but how can I help, you know? At the same time, a lot of us, you have families and everything else. You want to be concerned. So it's hard sometimes. That's why, you know, he doesn't give us, go to, you know, like, you know, 1,000 different books with tens of thousands of pages where you can find every little letter for every little incident on how to help or not to help or what to do. You know why? Because if it was like that, we wouldn't cry out to him in prayer. Amen. We wouldn't seek him and say, God, I need your counsel here, because sometimes you're in a really tight spot. You're like, Lord, I want to help, but, you know, you need like time, resources, things of that nature. But one thing you want to make sure you don't do is just write everybody off. Hey, I go to Blessed Hope Chapel, you know, I'm a Christian, and this is my life, this is how I live, but I don't want to ever help somebody out where it becomes a little bit of a risk. You don't want to get there, guys. You don't want to get there. You want your heart to be soft and loving and pliable and open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's critical. That's important. Well, these guys are justifying themselves. I just think it's interesting. much like this guy is justifying himself to Jesus, who's my neighbor, right? And you could see these guys walking down the road and seeing that guy, whoa, what's going on there? Well, is he my neighbor? You know, I got to stay pure for the temple. He may be all the way dead. I'll go over here. Now I can't see him as good. I feel a little bit better. I don't know what they're thinking, but you know, something's skewed. And you got to remember, Jesus constantly draws a line when he gives a parable, and he's addressing someone specifically who has a question from that person's heart and their condition to some of the characters in the story. And I believe Jesus is drawing a line from this guy, who's a lawyer, a religious leader of sorts, to the priest and the Levite, saying, that's you. That's you. It's important that we understand that we have to make sure that that's not us. Now, Jesus throws a curveball here, guys. I think it's really interesting. In chapter 10, verse 33, because likewise in verse 32, a Levite, like the priest, also went and came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But, contrast, a Samaritan, this is not what this guy expected, okay? But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He felt compassion. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Okay? Oil has healing properties, wine a disinfectant from germs. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Wow. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. Okay, that's 2 days' work for an average working man, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you. Wow. This guy is using his resources and his time to take care of this guy. Then he gives him a couple days' wages and he says, I'll give you more. And it seems like he must have a good reputation because the innkeeper seemed to understand and trust him. It's really interesting to me on a lot of levels here. Because keep in mind, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other, many of them. Keep in mind the context here. Keep in mind that in the time of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, there was a civil war in Israel. I mean, how did the Samaritans come about, right? Who are these people and why are they despised by the Jews? And why do they hate each other? And you remember during the time of Rehoboam, he was young, and his young leaders, the elders, the older men, were telling him not to raise the taxes. The young guys were saying, raise the taxes on those in the northern kingdom. Because the southern kingdom, the kingdoms were in the south where Jerusalem was and the temple was. What'd you have? You had 2 tribes, right? Judah and Benjamin, amen? And to the north more, you had the other 10 tribes. And he wanted more tax money. He wanted to be rich like daddy, like Solomon, you know? And his young leaders under him encouraged him to raise the taxes on those guys. And they said some cruel things like, you know, whipping them and everything else and with scorpions and if they don't pay the taxes. Well, guess what? You remember there was a civil war and Jeroboam led the other side and there was a division in the civil war between the 10 northern kingdoms and the what? The 2 southern kingdoms. And the Samaritans set up a false idolatrous form of worship. Not just the Samaritans, but all those in the north under Jeroboam. Because you had to go, how many times a year did you have to go and worship at the temple? 3 times. Guess what? You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore and worship at the temple. So they set up idolatrous places of worship in Bethel and in Dan. Now, on our trip to Israel, we went to the place where they were worshiping false gods in Dan, one of the 2 places. And you see the remnants of the altars. And you see that stuff there to this day. It's all dug up. And they knew because the same kind of utensils that were used in the temple in Jerusalem were the utensils that they found in Dan. that were germane to the Jewish population and people, but they were worshiping idols. It's one of the most fascinating places you go to. They don't know where. They haven't dug up the place in Bethel yet. There's speculation as to where it's at, but you go to the place in Dan, and there's a, you know, we got, those of you who went, it's a blow mind. And they used to worship these idols there. And then guess what? God disciplined the northern kingdom before the southern kingdom. The Babylonians would take the southern kingdom, but that would be 100 years after the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians intermingled with the Samaritans, took their wives and so forth. And guess what? They were considered half-breeds. They were called half-breeds. They were called dogs. You remember that being used even by the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a term that was used of them because of their idolatrous worship, their perverse practices, and their mixture with paganism and Torah. As time went on, they claimed they eventually would follow some of the scripture, the Pentateuch, from Genesis, I think, to Deuteronomy only. And they claimed they'll have the only original copy, but we're the true worshipers of God eventually. Remember Jesus' day, there was a debate as to where to worship God when he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well? There's a lot going on between these peoples. I can't get into all of it, but I want you to understand there's a lot of tension, and they were considered very pagan, okay? And you weren't to intermingle and intermarry with the pagans. So they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans because they were considered more half-breeds and pagans and even called dogs. So when Jesus introduces the guy that does help this guy that's hurt on the side of the road, when he introduces him, he says this, first the priest and the Levite both go to the other side of the road. But who's going to come and help this guy? The Samaritan, the one they despised. I love that. You know why? Because so many people arrogantly, foolishly, pridefully, wickedly look at it as though any goodness must be in their race. And other races must be morally inferior to their race. And I love that because guess what? Many of the Jews felt that way in the first century. Right? I mean, it was a horrifying kind of situation. And now guess what? Jesus flips the script. And the good guy in the story is a Samaritan, who they wrote off as being no good pagans. And all of a sudden, this guy's following the law better than they are. Isn't that a trip? And that's why it's so foolish to... Do you see how blind it is for some kind of a people group to think that there's only, you know, that their race is somehow morally superior? And you know what's really crazy? Is I've read lately, more than ever, some of the manifestos of some of these racist... And there's all kinds of different mass shooters, but some of them are racist. And when you read their writings, they think they're moral. I'm not kidding. You read it and they're acting as though they're moral and they know how people should live and they're telling their followers, you know, people after them how to live righteously. And you're like, what in the world? And they call other races, you know, basically evil and wicked. When guess what? The whole race, the whole human race is sinful. Amen? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We all need Jesus, amen? However, it's interesting, you do have, relative to other people, relative to God, we all fall short of his glory and need to be saved, amen? Relative to other people, not everybody's a Charles Manson or a Jeffrey Dahmer, thank God, amen? There's people that do things relative to other people that are good, you know? But nothing meritorious and nothing in our own power and nothing that's meritorious before God, because even our goodness before God is as filthy rags, amen? Amen? That's why we need grace. But it's interesting, verse 33, but the Samaritan who was on a journey. Now it's interesting, he's on a journey. He didn't say he was going just hiking, having a good time, and he had some extra time. No, the point is he was on a journey. He had plans just like they did. And he allowed this to upset his plans. Sometimes we need to let our plans and what we want to do be upset for the greater good, and to esteem others and prefer others above ourselves. Amen? It's what's called to be Christ-like. He came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The Greek word here is very interesting. Splagma. Splagma. S-P-L-A-G-M-A is the transliteration. Try to say that. Splagma. Very interesting word. You know, there's great words for love like agape, you know, agapao, and storge, family love, you know, and phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. But this word splagma, which is translated compassion here, means to have a deep sense of compassion from the depths of your soul. A deep sense of pity on someone. His heart's not hardened. He didn't say, well, let me see what color this guy is. Let me see what people group he's from, what culture. He just sees a guy that's about dying and he has, and you know what, guys? We have to be motivated by God's grace and love from within in the depths of our heart to help people. It can't just be a religious thing. Well, it's good for me to help people. You know, the Bible says to help others, love your neighbor yourself. That's important. That's a start. But God wants it to come from deep within our hearts. And that comes from, I believe, a relationship with Jesus. That comes from seeking him and knowing him. And when you seek some, you seek him and you know him, you become more like him. Amen? So we can say, just be practical and help this person out that's in need. That's all important. But guess what? There's a theological thing going on here. Splagma, a deep-seated pity from the depths of your soul. And that's why it talks about the love of God later is shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? We need to make sure we have God's love. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen? Peace, joy. So it's important as Christians, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we could do nothing, Jesus said. Amen? But through him, Paul said we could do all things. So we need to say, Lord, give me your love. And when we feel like we are looking at something like this and we're saying, man, I'm looking at this, Joe, we're studying this together. I know what you're saying. You know, I want more of this in my life as well. Well, you know what? That's why we need to cry out to God. More power. Amen. More love. More of you in my life, Lord. Amen. Amen. That should be our prayer. And that shouldn't be your prayer once in a while. That should be your daily prayer. That should be all of our daily prayer. Lord, help me to be more like Jesus. Help me be more caring, more loving, less self-focused. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Praise God. Verse 34. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds. And I read this verse already, but I wanted to go through it again because it's so powerful, these verses. Pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, we also read verse 35 as well, and he paid money and everything else. But it's important to understand that the racial tensions, he broke through these racial tensions. He loved this guy. The Samaritan was good. And you know what? We could have people in our lives. You know, you like the Hatfields and McCoys. You could have another family that you know, that you've struggled with for years, or another person, or maybe another people group. Maybe you felt like you were abused by people from another racial group, as they're called in our present day society. And then you've just written everybody off. That's stupidity. Because that means you're judging everybody based on how you're treated by one or two people, okay? And that's not reality. Because there's plenty of wicked people in your race. In fact, you're one of them. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. We all need God's grace. And God calls us to show mercy on others. Now, it's interesting here because verse 36 says, which of these three do you think proved? This is what Jesus says. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Pretty obvious, right? And by the way, this is the verse I was thinking of earlier, Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, like the lawyer who's asking the question, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness has to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the lawyers. And as I said, there was a statement back in Jesus' day, if only two people entered the kingdom, it would be what, a scribe and a Pharisee. Wow. We have to surpass them in righteousness. How does that happen? Well, guess what? Remember, Jesus reduced the law to, summed up the law in how many laws? Two. Habakkuk reduced it to not one law, but one thing. Listen to this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous shall live By what? Faith. Amen. And Jesus taught that throughout the Gospels, that they'd be saved, that he that believes in him would pass from death to life and not come into condemnation. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So guess what? This guy, now we would think, you know, yeah, this guy's supposed to identify with the Good Samaritan, right? Ultimately, Jesus wants that guy to become like the Good Samaritan. But Jesus is drawing a line from that guy to the scribe and the lawyer. He's letting the guy know that he does not add up. Amen? That he is not keeping the law of God. Understand, there's a lot going on in this parable. He's teaching this guy that you fall way short, that keeping the law won't save you. And I just think it's interesting because who is the one that showed the ultimate splagma to us? Jesus. Remember, he'd look on the multitudes and he'd have compassion upon them. Who's the one who's half dead, lying on the side of the road, bleeding to death and without help and without hope? And we can't put our hope in the law represented by the scribe and the lawyer. They can't help us ultimately, right? Can the law save us? The Bible says the law can't save us. In fact, the law scoots away, has no power to save us. The Bible says the law didn't have power to save us. Those guys represent the law. We're the ones that are dead on the side of the road. Who's the one that came to save us? Jesus. But before we knew him, we regarded him as an enemy, like the Samaritan, like an alien. You know, we want nothing to do with Jesus. But he came and he loved us. He bandages us up. Amen. How many of, by his stripes, we are what? Healed. Amen. He healed our wounds. He paid our way not into the inn, but where? He paid our way into the heavenly kingdom. Amen. To tell us that I paid in full. Amen. Amen. He carries us there. Amen. As the Good Samaritan carried the beat up dead man, half dead man, into the inn, Jesus carries us by his yoke is easy. Amen. Right? Now it's important. Because I believe ultimately all the scriptures point to Jesus. And the Good Samaritan is ultimately a picture of Jesus. But who are we supposed to be like as Christians? Jesus. Look at verse 37. Verse 36. Which of these two do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and what? Do the same. Okay? And what happens now that we've been saved by Jesus and we've been bandaged up? Amen? That we've been healed. That we've been brought into his kingdom. That he's paid the way. Now we want to be like Jesus. Amen? You want to be like the Good Samaritan, but the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus because he is a picture of one that's exemplifying the intent and purpose of the law in regard to how we're to love others. And now, we love him, it says, because he first what? Loved us. Amen? We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So we follow Jesus' ultimate example. And Jesus said, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. So when you recognize that you've been forgiven and that you and I deserve to be on the side of the road, dead, because of our sin, the wage of sin is death, we deserve to be separated from God forever, and that we realize that Jesus, more than the Good Samaritan, became a man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and gave himself for us, amen? He didn't go to the other side of the road. He left his heavenly kingdom, amen? And became a man and had his beard torn out and was beaten and a bag put over his face and his head over and over again. Who did it? Who did it? Prophesied, prophet, you know? Scourged, whipped to his back, you know, muscle and stuff's hanging out and everything else. And bleeding, hematidrosis in the Garden of Gethsemane before he even gets to the cross, you know? His face lacerated, marred beyond any man's. He did all that. He didn't just put us on a beast of burden, amen? He took the penalty that we deserved. That's radical love, amen? And he's calling us as Christians to show that kind of love. And we have to be careful because we live in an era where there is this culture of death, where there's rising tides of racism. And the Bible warns about ethnic group against ethnic group. Jesus says nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And nation against nation in the Greek is ethnos against ethnos. It's different ethnic groups fighting against each other. You think the world would be beyond that? No, and I read scripture and I know the world's rejecting Jesus. And guess what? They can't get beyond that because all they have is death in their hearts ultimately when they reject God and his love. And we need to make sure we understand that when Jesus said lawlessness will increase in the last days, he said the love of many would grow cold. He didn't say love of many, but the love of, in the Greek, the many. He said, ha, definite article before many, the many in Greek. The love of the many will grow cold, the majority. The love of the majority will grow cold. And that means you could easily get swept up in this kind of racial mentality that so many people do, even people in churches. And you have to say, I'm going to stay close to Jesus. I'm going to stay close to my brothers and sisters who know Jesus. Amen. I'm going to fellowship with people of every ethnic background because everybody who loves Jesus, who trusts Jesus, is my brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Amen. And you just got to be so careful in the day and age which we live. And I just encourage you, and God forbid, I haven't seen this ever in our fellowship. I haven't seen any form of racism in our fellowship. I might have missed something between a couple people before, but I've never seen it. I see that people from different racial backgrounds understand that we're all ultimately one race, amen, the human race. We're all created in God's image. We're all descendants of Adam. We all share the same blood, amen. And Jesus tasted death for everyone, amen. And every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, people from every nation, people, kindred, tongue, we brought into the kingdom, a great multitude that no one could number, amen. As I said Sunday, ice cream, vanilla ice cream is good, but man, what a boring ice cream parlor it would be if they only had vanilla. I'd probably stop going there, and I'd look for something that had a variety. And I praise God, God's given us a variety of people, amen, to love on, amen. It makes it beautiful, you know. Thank God there's not just one color in the rainbow, right? There's all kinds of colors, and that's what makes it so beautiful. And that's a picture of God's promise, but it's also a picture of God's promise and what he's going to do in all of us who love him and decide to choose life rather than death, amen. So I wanted to give a message that would address racism again. And I've been covering this topic way back when the Rodney King thing happened, you know, when I was a newer pastor. And I gave a speech when the KKK was marching here. I shouldn't say I gave a speech. I helped Wendy Connelly, African-American sister, prepare a speech to share in light of those guys marching right here in our town. And we stood up, and she stood up boldly, you know. And we'll continue to proclaim it from the housetops, you know. You know what? And you know what? If we just are neutral and we don't say a word about it and just ignore it, we're not doing our jobs as Christians, amen? Because Christians are called to love our enemies, amen? I was looking at some of the writings of the racist that killed some people at the synagogue here in California a few months back. And the El Paso guy was a racist too. There's more than one. There's a few of these guys that have been racist. Okay, so when you ignore that and say it's, so that is one of the reasons. And I dealt with five reasons already. This is just a whole nother message just on one of those things. But it's because I want our walks to be strong toward one another. And as I said, most kids aren't going to grow up to be mass killers. But you know what? If you live with a racist bone in your body to where you treat people different because of the color of their skin, you find yourself an evil judge. That's what it says in James. It talks about if you judge by appearance in James, someone has a ring or they seem like they have more money, you treat them better and you say, hey, sit in the front of the church and put the poor guy in the back. He says you become judges with evil motives. We need to love one another, amen? And the Bible says that God, he tells us, right? He doesn't judge by what? The outward appearance, but he looks at the heart, amen? How many Jews would have written off that Good Samaritan? Amen? A lot of people. But he had a heart to do God's will. And I praise God that there's people all over the world. In every demographic, there's some people in each demographic that love God and want to do his will. Amen? And will be saved by the grace that comes through faith in Christ. Ultimately, guess what? The Good Samaritan is Jesus. who came to save us from our sins. Amen. And the idea here is that you can't be righteous enough, whether you're a priest or a Levite, and you ultimately need to be bandaged up. You need to be fixed. You need to be resurrected altogether. Amen. You need to be saved by God's grace. So I encourage you all to look to Jesus and thank him for picking you up, because you once were dead on the side of the road and actually hellbound as well. Amen. So thank God for his incredible grace. Can we all please stand?